All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I'll tell you what. We're not going to forget this service, right? There's something special about today. And I know it's not what we may have planned or what we were expecting. And this week hasn't been at all kind of what I think any of us have been expecting. But I think we're going to remember this day with some fond memories, right? And you are here. We're here. And we're joined by so many online. And we know that many are either experiencing COVID or a family member or exposed or whatever, but we appreciate you joining us. We appreciate you all joining us. And it's exciting that no matter where we are, whether remote or in person here, we can worship the Lord together as one church body. Amen? It's exciting for me. And this is a special service. And I'm grateful that you're tuning in online this morning. I'm grateful that you're here this morning. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Robert Pierre, one of the pastor elders here at the Grove Bible Chapel. I have the privilege of overseeing our worship ministry, our high school youth group. Now, if you have your driver's license for a moment, go ahead and get that out. If you have a driver's license, go ahead and get that out. Of course, now in this moment, I realize I left mine in the car. That's all right. I got everything I need. I got all the information anyway. But go ahead and get your driver's license out for a moment. Maybe you don't have a license. Maybe you have some sort of card that has your name or a photo on it. If you're not allowed to drive, I guess you've brought it here with you today. Go ahead and get that out for a moment. Now, what does your driver's license do? Obviously allows you to legally drive. That's right. You get the license, you go through the schooling, you are allowed to drive, though I've learned that hasn't stopped some of the members of our youth group here, but that's all right. They're with parents, so kind of dicey. We'll talk about that later, I guess. What else? What else does your driver's license do? It lets you vote sometimes. Depends on what state you're in, right? What else? It identifies you. It gets you through TSA sometimes. I've had some trouble at Grand Rapids for some reason. The Grand Rapids Airport in Michigan, they do not like Florida IDs. Everybody else are fine. Oh, it's your Florida card. That's the problem. Really? The real problem is that you aren't living in sunshine 12 years round. That's the real problem. And you're mad at me for being here in your 1-2 months of sun. It's true. But beyond that, we've said it here, it identifies you. It's an ID. You have a school ID, you have your name on it, it identifies you, your picture, your name, your address. This card proves who you are. When you walk in somewhere and you show them the card, the idea is that it essentially proves that you are who you say you are, right? We can all agree on that, can't we? Now, when Nicole and I moved into our home, we had to update our address on our IDs. And so what did that mean we had to go do? We had to make our way to the DMV. Who's been to a DMV in the last year? Who has fun at a DMV? There's no fun. Now, this time I didn't realize you could make an appointment, and an appointment makes it way more exciting, right? Typically, I've been there, you pull the number, you wait forever, somebody falls asleep. I had my brother-in-law when he was becoming a Florida resident, he went to the DMV to get a new license. He fell asleep, missed his number. I said, dude, you're here for a short time, you know, but you can get an appointment now. And so we got the appointment, and Nicole and I were with our son Timothy at the time, and we were on our way to Disney afterwards. I had heard the appointment was quick, and it was great. But the problem was, when we got there, all three of us, and if you've ever gone to a DMV with a toddler, you understand that you're ready to get out as soon as you get there, right? And we waited, we got through, and we got to the kiosk, and I gave, you know, we had to both change our IDs. Well, whose phone number was it booked under? Mine, I guess. Well, we can only do one person per appointment. I was like, we're here. So what else do you have to do? Like, let's just knock this out. No, and put the foot down. And so this is my driver's license photo as a result of that experience. Yeah, let's get that off before the people online have screenshot that and held that to themselves. Not happy about this whole time, look at your license for a moment, though. Look what it says. You still have it out? You still have it out? So here's what my license says. I'm going to hold it up so you see it. It has my name, Robert Scott Van Campen Pierre. I have two middle names. RSVP is the initials. It's pretty cool. I'm a male. It has my address. It says I'm 5'11", but that's wrong. I'm 6 foot. I grew semi-recently. I got to get that changed. My birth date, 10/17/1992. It says that it expires on October 17th, 2022. Oh boy, it means I gotta go back. It means I have to renew. It means I've got like 10 months, what, to get into new driver's license photo shape, all right? New Year's resolution, that driver's license is gonna be looking good, all right? You know, I have trouble at airports sometimes. Let's get that off. It says, okay, thank you. That's good. Go back to the slides, if you will. It says that I am an organ donor. Absolutely, an organ donor. It says that I'm a safe driver. It has in red. It's pretty good. They haven't seen me go to Twisty Treat recently, I guess. Those can get a little dicey. No, but obviously I'm a safe driver, right? I got two kids in the car, of course. I do think the speed limits here are a tad slow, but it's all right. So if I were to hold up my license, according to the state, this is who I am. Right, according to the state of Florida, according to Ron DeSantis, the Sandman, right, this is the federal government, whoever, anyone else in the world, this is who I am. And this may be who I am, but it's not my identity. We watch a lot of Winnie the Pooh in our home these days. And Pooh Bear is somewhat of a 1950s Elvis-type rock star with the Pierre children. And my daughter Judy knows that the remote is a source of power. So she, every morning, she finds that remote and she holds onto it tight because she knows that someone can wield this power device and Pooh Bear will turn on. We are big fans of Winnie the Pooh at home. And there's an episode of Winnie the Pooh where Tigger loses his stripes. He's all dirty. They throw him in the bath and he comes out and he's got no stripes. And the animals, although they knew that they had just given Tigger a bath, when he comes out, they're like, "Who are you? We don't know who you are. You can't be Tigger because Tigger has stripes, right? And there's no way you could be Tigger because why? Because Tigger is... he's the only one, right? It's the wonderful thing about Tiggers, because Tiggers are wonderful things. The tops are made out of rubber, their bottoms are made out of springs, they're bouncy, flouncy, trouncy, pouncy, fun, 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 fun. But the most wonderful thing about Tiggers is, I'm the only one. So you can't possibly be Tigger, you don't have stripes, that's not what a Tigger is. And he goes through the series of trying to figure out, am I a Pooh Bear? Or am I a donkey? Am I a rabbit? Am I a piglet? And it sends Tigger into a full-on identity crisis. Maybe you recognize this episode. It's from the 90s. We're watching that TV show, and he sings this very sad song. And he goes, I know I've changed on the outside, but on the inside I feel the same. Maybe someday I'll know who I am. But for right now, somehow I don't have a name. It's very sad. My kids love that song for some reason. But at the end, Eeyore comes to Tigger, and Eeyore's like, hey, keeps calling him Tigger. And Tigger's like, why are you calling me Tigger? He goes, well, aren't you? It doesn't matter who you are. It's what's on the inside. It's all in the stuffing. That's what Eeyore says. And Tigger gets so happy, he starts bouncing around, and the bouncing brings back the stripes. And so Tigger is restored back to his normal self, and it's a happy ending together. Are we any different than Tigger? I'd hope in some ways we are. But are we any different than Tigger? See, I think we think our identity is in what we look like, or what our personality is, or what we do. Those things define who we are. That's what the world would like to tell you. What you look like or how you act, that defines you. And so you need to have you have to create your own identity and make it to what you feel like. But when God looks at us, he sees something different. When God looks at us, he does not look at man as man looks at man. Oh, when Samuel was anointing a king for Israel, the Lord leads him to the house of Jesse, right? And he goes into Bethlehem and he's going through the brothers, brother by brother, these young, strong, strapping, Robert Pierre-like, physically fit, right, brothers. And he's confused because the Lord keeps saying, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. And Samuel's like, what? Lord, these would all be great options. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, it says, but Yahweh said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. See, when God looks at me, when God looks at you, he sees not as man sees. But rather, he looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the hairdo. He doesn't look at the new Christmas clothes that you're repping today. He doesn't look at the physical stature or appearance. Not my earthly accolades or my accomplishments or my aptitudes or my ability. None of that. He sees not my earthly identity. Rather, he sees my eternal identity. He sees the heart. And to him, that's all that matters. Open your Bibles now to 1 Peter 2, 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. Disclaimer, this was the theme passage of our past winter retreat entitled Royals. And we had a wonderful time with, we had about 200 plus people there. And the Lord worked in the lives of our students, and it was so exciting just to be a part of and to see that life change. 1 Peter 2, 9. And this morning, I have been asked to share on one of the aspects of our identity in Christ. You see, this passage in 1 Peter, it highlights the perks, if you will, of following Jesus Christ. There's much scripture that talks about the cost of following Christ, right? A lot of scripture, take up your cross and follow me. It talks about how we're to expect persecution, but today we're talking about the perks of following Christ. And these perks are not just actions we've been shown. Rather, they are an identity we have been given in Christ. Because if you are in Christ this morning, this is who you are. This is not what you can become. Hear me. This is not what you can become. This is not what the goal should be. If you are in Christ today, these identities that we're going to talk about, this is who you are. It's who you are. And so the question is, are you living like what you are? Our big idea this morning is this: embrace your identity in Christ. Embrace your identity in Christ. We're going to talk about identity in Christ, and it's going to be our responsibility today to embrace that truth. And what that means in your life may be different than what it means in somebody else's, but this is who we are, and we need to embrace that truth and live as a result of it. 1 Peter 2, 9. If you're there, say I'm there. Awesome, awesome. Let's dive into it together. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Right there in verse 9, but you, church, he's talking to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Go on, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you, right? He's talking to you this morning. He's talking to you. It's a different person, different person. See, your identity is not in who you are. It is whom God has called you. And so embrace it. Embrace your identity in Christ, because in Christ we are a chosen family, verse 9 says. We were dead, but now God has chosen to make us alive by grace, and in choosing to bring us alive, he has brought us into this chosen family. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a people called to living holy lives because Christ is holy himself. All of these because we are a people for God's own possession. And if you are in Christ, you belong to God. You are his handiwork. You are his creation. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Have you embraced this identity today, church? This is who we are in Christ. This is who we are because of Christ. Have we embraced it? Now, we could talk a lot about these identifiers. Frankly, each of them could have their own sermon, to be honest. We could talk about how we are a chosen family of believers, how you and I were chosen by God, set apart from the rest of humanity, and elected to receive salvation in Christ. It's the doctrine of election. It's what Augustus Strong defines as that eternal act of God by which in his sovereign pleasure and on account of no foreseen merit in them, he chooses certain out of the number of sinful men to be the recipients of the special grace of his Spirit, and so to be made voluntary partakers of Christ's salvation. That all the days of your life have been predestined by God, including the day of your salvation. Because salvation is God's gift to give. Jesus said it himself. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." And perhaps you say, "Well, that doesn't sound very fair. That doesn't sound very fair." And you're right. But let me ask you, is your salvation fair? No way. Salvation is not fair. I don't deserve salvation. There's nothing fair about the gift of salvation given to my sinful life, let alone any of our sinful lives. Salvation is a free gift of God, but it's not a fair gift because I don't deserve it, nor do you. In fact, what I do deserve is the opposite in a great way. That would be fair. God unfairly gave me the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And because of that, now I am of the chosen family of God. Praise God for that truth. Amen? Praise God that salvation is not fair, right? And here's the good news. So are you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've confessed him as Lord of your life, that's good news today. Amen? That's great news today. But that's not what we're going to focus on today. Turn to your neighbor and say, "That's not what we're going to talk about today." It's not what we're going to talk about today. At home, I'm assuming you guys are talking to your neighbors now, so that's not what we're going to talk about today. Now, we could talk about what it means to be a part of a holy nation, too. It's a whole sermon in and of itself. That we have been saved by a holy God, and as a result, we're called to holiness in our living. First Peter says this, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We are to be holy because God himself is holy. It's a calling. And he has wholly saved us from our sin and given us a new identity as citizens of heaven. Have you embraced this identity, believer? But that's not what we're going to focus on today. This morning, we're going to focus on probably the more head-scratching of all the identifiers we've seen in our text this morning. We're going to talk about what it means to be a royal priesthood. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood." Embrace this truth today, church. We are a royal priesthood. So what does that even mean? A royal priesthood, what does that even mean? Let me say to you, I'm still trying to understand the beauty of this identity that Christ has given to us. Because this title given to us by God, it has both earthly and eternal implications. All right? It's a very interesting title because it has both earthly and eternal implications. So let's break it down into two parts. The first is royal. What is the first thing you think of when you hear the word royal? Perhaps you were at our winter retreat, and so you're like, you're right there. Winter retreat, that was great. Perhaps you're online, and you're like, I wear that comfortable hoodie when I sleep. It's wonderful. We all know you're watching in your pajamas anyway. Maybe when you think of, when I think of royals, I went to a school called the First Academy. I know there's a handful of you who are familiar with the First Academy, and our mascot was the Royals. That's who we were. Not very intimidating, but we were intimidating, I'd hope. And we had a lion who was the mascot, and his name was Rowdy, and I had the privilege a number of times to be Rowdy, which was an amazing experience that if you didn't wear a headband, you paid devastatingly for. The sweat was unbelievable when you're in a hot costume jumping around in 90-degree weather, and you're trying to rub your eyes, and you got the thing on your head, and you can't do it, and it's just pouring. Anyway, I was Rowdy, and it was cool for me because I was one of the first people to be our school mascot. So they were like, we have to film you because the things that you're doing, future generations have to replace. And I was like, well, that's, all right, you know, I'll take that, right? First Academy Royals. But I think the truth is when we hear the word royal, our minds instantly think of what? Kings and queens, right? Men and women in history, monarchs, palaces, crowns. I think of Queen Elizabeth II. Do you know she's ruled for 68 years? She's been on the throne of England, which we don't really understand really what that means, but she's been on the throne for 68 years. Now, I've heard, I don't know if it's true, maybe you've heard that she's going to step down after 70. I heard she's not, has no plans to, but 68 years, that's wild. It's wild. And yet, here in this passage, God is calling those who are in Christ royal. Not only are you chosen by God, not only are you called to be holy, but you are called royal. And the only one capable of making us royal is the King of Kings himself. What's his name? It's Jesus, right? And if you are royal, that means what? You're royalty. Okay, so I'm royalty today. Big deal. Woo! Amazing. So what? What does that mean now? What does that mean for me? Well, what do royals do? What do they do, church? They rule, right? So what's that mean you're going to do? Rule? Rule what? What am I going to rule? Well, let's look at it. Keep a finger in 1 Peter 2 and turn to Luke 22. Keep a finger in 1 Peter 2 and open your Bible to Luke 22. Luke 22. See, in this passage, we find Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples. And he says this in Luke 22. He says this, "And I grant you a kingdom, just as my Father granted one to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So what are we doing? Sitting on thrones, judging, ruling. Whoa. He's saying that to the disciples, right? They obviously have a special place with Christ. They're a different breed, right? Not so fast. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Because I get that. It's like, oh, they're the disciples, right? Jesus hand collected them. But not so fast, church, because in Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And in the passage we're going to see in a second, he is talking about not bringing your disputes to a civil court, but rather the disputes that we have amongst the body, let's handle those amongst the body. It's a great conflict resolution piece, and there's a lot there, and I think as believers, that's something we all need to grow in a certain way, to speak the truth in love and to resolve conflict together. And in this passage, Paul's saying, hey, don't take it out to civil court, let's work it out together. And look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, does any one of you, when he has a case against another, dare to be tried before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Why would we do that? Paul's saying. Why would you go do that? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not worthy to constitute the smallest law courts? You're not worthy to handle this amongst yourselves? Here it is. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Wrap your head around that for a moment. Like, Christ has called us royal. We're going to rule, and the saints of Christ are going to even judge the angels. This is not written to the disciples. This is written to all of us. We will even rule over the angels. You are royalty. You are a part of an eternal monarchy. You have been brought into a divine kingdom, not as servants, not as butlers, not even as a knight. You have been brought into this divine kingdom as royalty. Not because of anything you have done, but all because of what Christ has done for you. How awesome is that? How amazing is that? We've been made royalty by the royalty himself. And it's hard for our mind to fully grasp now on earth this truth. But this is who we are. This is who you are. How should we live differently because of this truth? How should we treat life on earth differently because of this? Have you embraced this identity? Because in Christ we're royal. But not just royal. What's it say in verse 9? You are a royal priesthood. We're priests. And when you think of a priest, perhaps your mind jumps to an old Catholic father. Maybe you were raised in the Catholic Church, you're watching online, and you would come into the services, and the guy had that tight collar, right? It looks like he's choking, right? And, you know, I was going to say it's kind of like an ascot, but it's not, right? Because it's just like right up there, you know? And maybe you know of the priest, you know, the long robes, and they've got the funny pointed hats, and they come out, and they preside over things, and you know, but if you're like me, when you think of a priest, maybe you think of Nacho Libre. Nacho! Right? And the luchador, right? He, yeah. I love, yeah. Perhaps you're more spiritual than that. And your mind goes to Leviticus. And you think about the priests in the Old Testament. And all the responsibilities and the requirements that they were given by God, their defined roles in the Old Testament, in order to mediate between God and his chosen people, Israel. Because in essence, that's what a priest does, right? A priest mediates between God and the people. You say, well, what does it mean to mediate? Well, mediate is when someone or something communicates on behalf of two or more parties. As a youth pastor, I see mediation all the time. All the time. As I watch our young men and women desire to develop relationships with one another, mediation happens all the time. All the time. Now, camp relationships are a thing. You remember that? Perhaps in your life, I already see some of you guys kind of like smiling, snickering. You already have that memory of that camp relationship that you didn't have. And maybe you did, I don't know. I have the memories of the ones I didn't have. I don't know if that's just was a recurring problem. But I would venture to guess, right? Maybe you today, you think fondly of a camp relationship. Maybe you're a little sheepish about it. Maybe a little embarrassed. I don't know. Camp relationships. I'll be honest with you. I'm a bit of a believer in camp relationships. My wife, Nicole, and I met at a camp. And I stalked her for the day. And then got her number from her youth pastor. Amazing. I needed a mediator in that moment, I guess. But then the phone became the mediator and I took it from there. Now let me be clear, as I'm saying this, I'm not necessarily trying to matchmake the people in this youth group. That hasn't quite worked out yet. But what I'm just calling it as I see it, all right? And mediation happens all the time. When a young man is interested in a young woman, they look for a mediator. Because some of the guys, they just don't have the confidence or the courage to initiate, have the necessary face-to-face conversations. And so let's get a wingman. Maybe, guys, you've been a wingman. Being a wingman is really exciting. You can do no wrong, right? And the wingman, what's his responsibility? The wingman's responsibility is to go to the interested party and to say, hey, my guy's awesome. I think you'd be awesome with my guy. You interested? It's a great sales pitch. And how many times did that work out for you guys when you had, how many times did the wingman work out? Now, how many times did the wingman actually work it out for himself? And see, ladies, you're not off the hook on this too. You do it too, but the difference with gals is they do it in twos. So if two ladies approach a guy, neither of them are interested in said guy. There's a friend. They always do it in twos. So young men who are watching, just know, they do it in twos. Listen, when it comes to our relationship with God, we used to need a mediator. We used to. A priest used to be needed in order to offer up sacrifices or perform services on behalf of God's chosen people. And much of the law is written with instructions as to who priests were and what they were to do and how they were to do it and how they were to cleanse themselves before they would do it and what they had to wear and how they were to then carry out spiritual mediation on behalf of the people of Israel. But here's the good news. Are you ready for good news? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready for good news today? Are you ready for good news? Here's the good news. Here it is. No longer do we need a priest to mediate our relationship with God. No longer do you need a priest to mediate your relationship with God. Why? You don't need a priest to mediate on your behalf because you are a priest. You are a priest because you were made a priest by the great high priest himself, one who gave himself to mediate between you and God. One who did not offer up sacrifices on our behalf, but rather became the sacrifice to atone for our sin. A great high priest who, it says in Hebrews 2:17, he had to be made like his brothers in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Keep a finger in 1 Peter and turn to Hebrews 9. The book of Hebrews is all about our great royal high priest and what he did for us. What he did to mediate so that we would no longer need a mediator. Because in Jesus, we have been given a new promise. In Jesus, we have been given a new covenant. Look at this now. Hebrews 9, starting at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy places once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ was the high priest that entered in not through the blood of goats and rams that we used to have to do to sacrifice. Where does that begin, by the way? Where does that begin? We go all the way back to Eden, Genesis 3, right? The Adam and Eve, they sin. There's the fall. There's the curse. And then they're clothed. And what does God do to clothe Adam and Eve? What's he do? What's he kill? He kills an animal. It's the first time there's shed blood in all of creation to atone and to cover up ultimately what? Adam and Eve's nakedness, which is revealed by what? Their sin. And since that day in humanity and in history, there has had to be blood constantly to atone and to cover up the sin of the people. But Jesus didn't need the blood of goats and rams and calves and ox. He entered through his own blood that he shed on behalf of humanity. Why? To obtain eternal redemption. Look on. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We have been taken from dead works and death, and we've been brought into life, and we have been called to be servants of God as a royal priesthood. Finally, verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You no longer need a mediator because of the new covenant given to you in which Christ mediates for us. Christ has mediated for us once and for all. And now, hear me on this, now, because of our identity in Jesus, we can approach God's presence freely. In Jesus' name, we can communicate to God through prayer. Now in Jesus, our bodies are a temple where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. Now in Jesus, we are a royal priesthood. We embraced our identity fully? Do we understand the implications of the perk and the privilege that God has given to us in this identity? Because in Christ, this is who you are. If you are in Christ today, this is who you are. And so let's look at four aspects of our royal priesthood. The first one is this: we are valued by God. I'm sure you've seen that already this morning, that you are divinely chosen by God for God. It's who you are. God saw you when you were dead in your sins, when you were unlovely, when you were useless, and God called you and brought you to life. You are valued by God. He made you alive in Jesus. Not because of your merits, all because of his good sovereign will. Second, we are purchased in Christ. Jesus has cleansed us of our sin and clothed us in his righteousness. Psalm 132, 9. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your holy ones sing for joy. Christ's righteousness now clothes us because we've been purchased through him. And as the priests of the Old Testament had holy attire they had to wear, we have been clothed now in the holy righteousness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The great high priest has purchased us, cleansed us, and has clothed us in his righteousness. Is that amazing or what? Is that amazing? Third thing is this: we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. We have received the Spirit as a seal of our inheritance, as a seal of our salvation, our eternal inheritance. And unlike the Old Testament, where only the high priest was able to stand in the presence of God once a year and after much ceremonial cleansing, today we are indwelled with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, who abides within us after first being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask this question. If you know that the Holy Spirit's within you, what do you think about your sin? You know, we read the Psalms and it talks about how when we're in sin, there's a sense of like hiding from the Lord, right? David didn't have the Holy Spirit in the way that we did. The people in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon them for a time. You, as a seal of your inheritance, have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And so when you sin, you have to remember that God is with you while you're doing that sin. When you choose selfishness or pride or gluttony or anger or infidelity or immorality, you make that choice willingly, but you make that choice in spite of the fact that the Lord is literally with you and in you as you choose to go against His will for your life. Perhaps there's sin in your life today that you need to repent of to the Lord. And I don't stand up here as someone who's sin-free. I stand up here as someone who's sin-filled, but by God's grace has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, as we have, if you're a believer in Christ. And our goal is to be holy as He is holy, and that means we need to put off the things of the world, repent when we choose to sin, and instead pursue living holy lives like Christ. Why? Because we are a priesthood. Not just a priesthood, we are a royal priesthood. Therefore, fourth aspect, we have a purpose for living. Therefore, we have a purpose for living. What is our purpose? Look back at 1 Peter 2:9 now. What is our purpose? But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Our purpose, church, for living is to proclaim the excellencies of who He is and what He has done. That's your purpose. Your purpose on this earth is to use your life, however the Lord gives you opportunity, to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He's done for you, what He can do for others. That is your purpose for living. Are you fulfilling God's given purpose on your life? How are you doing on that? Are you obedient to this identity in which you have been blessed to receive? Do you live to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ? We need to embrace our identity in Christ because this is who we are. We're a royal priesthood. This is who you are. This is who you are. Embrace it. Many of you have been praying for Nicole and me as we have been dealing with her sickness and this diagnosis, the working diagnosis of ALS in her. While it's been a long road already, I feel like in some sense we're kind of at the beginning of an unimaginable journey. And for those of you who prayed, I just want to say thank you. You have no idea how uplifting your prayers have been, strengthening they have been, encouraging, more than you or I could have ever known, ever imagined. We don't know what our future holds, but we do know who holds our future, and therefore we have hope. Not necessarily hope for tomorrow or hope for this next year, but we have eternal hope because of our identity is in Christ. And for us, it is solely our identity in Christ that gives us strength and confidence to live each day. That's it. There's nothing else. I feel like we came through this series on Ecclesiastes, and it's like everything else is vanity. Christ is the only thing. Knowing that we have been chosen by God and valued by Him. Knowing that He is with us even in the midst of sorrow and difficulty. Knowing that He has a purpose for our lives as long as He chooses to allow them. A purpose to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. As our theme verse is at the Grove from John 15:8, to bear much fruit and so prove to be His disciples. Of which we have been appointed, church, to be fruitful. We've been appointed to be fruitful for Christ. You know, Scripture often illustrates that life is a race. And what I've learned in the last couple months is that it doesn't matter how long the race is. It's how you run it that matters most to God. How are we doing in running the race? Given this identity that we have, how are we doing in running the race? Because we don't know how long that race is going to be. But when it comes to an end, I pray that everyone in this room would receive the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All of our strength is solely a result of a God that has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light and has given us eternal hope through Jesus Christ. Our identity, your identity, is your strength for living. Are you living that way? Do you live by the strength of your identity? Have we truly embraced our identity in Christ? Because when you do, it will wildly change the outlook of life. It just will. It will change how you think and what you value. It will change how you choose to spend your time and on what you're spending your time. It will choose how you work and the purpose of your work. It will change how you walk through adversity. It will change how you walk with God daily. Look at verse 10. It says, "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." As we're talking about our identity, you cannot appreciate who you are today without remembering who you were before Christ. Let me say that again. You cannot appreciate who you are today without remembering who you were before Christ. We have to remember who we were in the past to fully value who we are now because of Jesus Christ. And Scripture says it so clear here in the end of verse 9 through verses 10. What's it say? Look at your Bible. What's it say? It says, we were, in verse 9, we were in darkness, right? Separated from the light of life. We were in outcast. It says you were not a people. You were an outcast. We were in guilt. We had not received mercy. We were in guilt and shame. You weren't just putzing around in your life a good person. No one's good, Scripture says, not even one. You were in guilt. You had not received mercy. You were in death, but by grace we have been made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So the question for you is, have you had a "but God" moment in your life? Have you had a "but God" moment in your life? A moment where God showed up and He wreaked havoc on that sinful self of yours. He showed up and He caused a change in your life, and you know to this day, without a shadow of a doubt, that in that "but God" moment of your life, you were no longer who you were, you are now who you are in Christ. And if you have not had a "but God" moment in your life, I challenge you, and I am exhorting you and encouraging you to consider your life and to assess your heart and to ask that question. Are you still living in darkness? Are you still living in outcast? Are you still living in guilt and death? Listen, Christ is the Savior, and He is calling you to a greater purpose, out of darkness and into His marvelous light, out of outcast and into a chosen family, out of guilt and into a royal priesthood. And so the question is, what is your identity in today? Are you in darkness or are you living in light? You see, here's the deal about darkness. Darkness is forever dark, with nothing to illuminate it. It is total and eternal separation from God. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if this scripture is true, which I believe it is, if this scripture is true, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all, then the inverse of that scripture has to be true. That without God, there is no light. Without God, there is no light. There is only ever darkness. A number of years ago, Nicole and I had an opportunity to go to San Francisco, and we went to Alcatraz. Spooky place. We thought we're young and hip. We'd go for the night tour. It's a horrible idea. Even the birds were shaking scared when we pulled up in the boat. I was like, why did we do this? And we walked by a room that was, they had like four of them in the whole facility that were solitary confinement rooms where they would put a person in total darkness for days and days and days and days and days. And they're like, oh, you want to step in here? I was like, no, thanks. You'd hear how these men, they had these audio things telling you how they would spend their time, try to pass the time, what they would do as they sat in total darkness. No light. See, without Christ, you are living your life in solitary confinement. Without Christ, you're locked away with no light. And the difference between those men and you, those men, they're going to serve a sentence and it's going to be done. For you, without Christ, it's darkness forever. But when we come to Christ, think about Paul's conversion. He's on the road to Damascus and Christ shows up in a light, blinding light. When we come to Christ, God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. And maybe you're asking this morning, well, how do I get to the light? What do I need to do? How do I get there? Maybe you're sitting at home today and you're just contemplating in your heart. I haven't had a but God moment in my life. I'm sitting here in darkness. How do I get to the light? And there's only one name. There's only one way, and His name is Jesus. And if you want to embrace this identity today, friends in the room, family online, if you want to embrace this identity in Christ today, repent of your sin and confess Jesus as Lord, and you will be called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. Would you do that today? Would you believe today? Maybe you've come to church for a long time and kind of know all the answers and know how things go, but today you are recognizing in your life that you don't believe. Maybe you don't confess. Maybe you know and you lean on your own knowledge, but with the heart it says, person believes leading to righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. Would you confess Christ as your Lord today? Right now, maybe you're online. Right now, you want to get on your knees and cry out to the Lord and say, God, you are Lord of my life. Take over. Give me this identity and allow me to embrace it. And maybe today, you're a believer here today and you are just struggling to really embrace that. Maybe you know that's your identity, but you kind of just want that to be on the side Because there's other great things I could spend my time doing, or there's other great things I could be identified as. But let me tell you, all those things will lead to your weakness, and all those things will lead to your downfall, and all those things will lead to your suffering, because all those things will not satisfy. A house built on sand. But a house built on Christ stands. Let's pray. Father, I ask that today, right now, God, that if there are people here in this room that do not know you, God, I pray that you would bring conviction onto their hearts and into their lives right now. Father, that there would be a discomfort in their eternal state. And Father, maybe today would be their but God moment where you showed up and you called them into this chosen family. And I pray, Father, that they would respond. For those of our church who are online, God, and who are watching, God, I pray the same thing. Father, may we not leave today unchanged. Father, would we leave today embracing who you are, what you have done, and whom you have called us to be. Because, God, there's never been a love as great as yours. There's never been a sacrifice like our great high priest, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who died so that we could live. And Father, we rejoice today, we stand today, and we have eternal hope today that you are not still dead, but that you rose again to life. Father, we can't even name another king or another person like this. So Father, have your way and let your will be done in our hearts, God. Challenge us, charge us to be more like you and to embrace this royal priesthood that you have called us to. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.